Bethel Baptist Church.
If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. And Pastor Othero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Today being the first Sunday of the month, I should say the last Sunday of the month, as is our custom, we have our monthly fellowship luncheon directly following the service, and everyone is invited for good food and fellowship. Please note in your bulletin that all activities following the 2 o'clock service at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon are canceled. Refer to the insert in your bulletin for activities this coming week and next Sunday. Also, we'd like to draw your attention to the insert in the bulletin concerning the camping retreat at Mount Madonna. And this is the youth retreat weekend, and all are invited. And if you need some information, please see Mary or Greg Tomlinson for that. Our scripture reading printed in your bulletin is from Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship with hymn number 442, Praise Him, Praise Him. Let's continue our worship with hymn number 230, Saved, Saved.
Thank you.
stand now as we sing hymn number 129, At the Cross.
Please remain standing for prayer. And if you can add more volume to this so that people on radio can listen better. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence in the name of Jesus our Lord. And we come to worship Jesus in his spirit and in truth as is revealed in your holy word. Oh Father, how blessed we are that we are part of the living church. How blessed we are that you are the cornerstone of that church that never will cease till you come back. Father, we are grateful, not only that we worship you in this place, but through the extended church via the radio and KKMC, via the internet across the world. We thank you, Father, that we can broadcast alive the service of our church every time that we open our doors, because our intention is that people may know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. Father, as a congregation with a family, and as a family, we have sometime people's invocation, and we pray for them who are away from our place, and we pray for those who are sick, for Mrs. Forrest, who lays in bed with cancer, and for my wife, Raquel, who is at home, perhaps listening to our broadcast. Father, she had a very active bronchitis, went into the asthma section of her body, and she is not in good shape. And we pray that the medicine and the attention of the doctors will accomplish the goal. In the meantime, we pray for patient as we get well. Father, we have a wonderful number of people graduating in college. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, a time for everything and a time for every purpose under heaven. And this is the time that these people are experiencing in their life. For Candace, for Lara, for Shelley, for Angela Mozart, for Christopher Adams, for Kathy Kong, Jonathan Peets. Lord, bless them with wisdom so that they will know what to do next in their life. We thank you, Father, for our active missionaries, Fred and Carol Lewis, waiting a recovery in America and to return to the mission field, for Carol and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain, and Eusebio and Marisa Perez and Bernard Madena in Spain, David and Denise Rhodes in Papua New Guinea, Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala, Marta Paretti in Buenos Aires with the drug addicts, the Salt Valley Pregnancy Care Center in Gilroy, the Christian Athletic Association for young people to find sport activities and the Lord, and for Daniel and Miriam Lacey in the Motor is for ministry. Lord, we pray for Daniel as he is today in Northern California, in the Sonora, as the race take place today, that he may minister the word of God to the racers, and that they may know that Jesus is a God of everything. Father, we are grateful that you support our church week after week, that you take care of us in a marvelous way. And I'm grateful personally as a pastor for your people and for their love for you and for their giving. And so, Father, bless the offering and bless the giving to the honor and praise of our God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you very much, choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Acts of the Apostles. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 640. We will be reading Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 39. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 39. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for revealing to us in the Scriptures your redemptive plan for us, for which we will praise you and thank you forever. We thank you that you have told us in your word all that we need to know as to how you saved us from judgment and condemnation. We thank you for sending to us the most precious gift that exists, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become our substitute, paying the penalty for our sins at the cross, and who has become our righteousness, for we have none of our own. We pray now for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Gabriel Otero. May all that hear the message from the Scriptures, here and on the radio and internet and tape and CD, be edified. And for those who do not know you, we pray that they would believe the gospel, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be saved. In his name we pray, amen. Please be seated.
We have come now to our closing sermon on the series of psychology, Christian psychology. And we have been studying every month a kind of a series so that we follow through. We look on the first Sunday on the psychology of the revelation of Christ. And I want to say it's really peaceful to know the only God can reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied that passage where Peter, remember, said, thou art the Christ. And God said, and Jesus said, you don't know this by yourself. You know this because God has revealed to you. And that helps us when we witness, not to force any data on anybody, but to offer them the clarification and let God do his work. We study the psychology of Christ's temptations, and we came out with a great encouragement. Our temptations, remember, are limited. They are limited to the strength of our spiritual life. And that's a tremendous encouragement. Then last Sunday, we studied the psychology of mankind. And God divided mankind in three kinds of groups. And we ask you to judge yourself which group you belong to, the natural man or to the new man. Now, today, I'd like to call your attention to the psychology of the cross. You see behind me, and for those who are listening radio, so I say this, you see behind me a cross, which stands here as a symbol of Christianity. So I'd like to look for you on the psychology of the cross. Now, Jesus exhibited over 33 years what God, normal man, was like. When you saw Jesus 2,000 years ago, you saw God as man has designed it. He lived the pattern of the normal life as God wanted to be lived. And he demanded us to live as he did. But how are we to begin to do it? We did not came into this world as God incarnate came. He came from pre-existing deity. And we are born with an hereditary sin. And you need to know that. That you are born with hereditary sin. How are we to enter into the life he lived, that Jesus lived? There is only one answer. By the cross and by no other way. We do not enter into the life of God by imitation or by a vow or by ceremonies or by church membership. We enter into it by the cross of Christ. That's the gate that brings you into the life of God. The cross of Christ is a gateway into his life. And we're going to study that this morning. Three things I want to consider with you. At the cross, we had a collision of God and Satan. At the cross. At the cross, we have the contradiction of God and Satan. And at the cross, we have the center, the half of God's salvation. May God help us to understand it. And may you respond in your heart with the security that you really know God. Let's study together. The collision of God and Satan. Please turn your Bible to Acts 2, as our brother have read it. And look in verse 36 with me. This is what Peter preaching is saying, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Messiah, Christ, the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. The whole purpose of the incarnation is the cross. I want to show you the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 13. And look with me on verse 8. The whole purpose of the incarnation, why Christ came through Mary, is nothing else but the cross. We read in Revelation 13, 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, and now look carefully, is slain from the foundation of the world. Christ was not an impromptu of God. Christ was not something that God come out at the last moment as a plan to save his people. Christ's cross was planned before the foundation of the world. Now, at the cross, sin, singular, S-I-N, sin, was judged. Look with me at the Gospel of John, page 627, if you are using the Bible that is in the pew. Gospel of John, chapter 16, as I said, page 627. And if you are listening to me and you don't have our Bible, you are welcome to have one free of charge. Mail it to your home. John Gospel, page 627, chapter 16, and I'm going to read for you verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. Nevertheless, said Jesus, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, that's another word for the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. For what? Look at verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's a great word. Convict the people. We don't have to convict anybody. God will do it. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not in me. And now look at verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, past tense. It's done. That's a statement of declaration that at the cross of Calvary, Satan is judged. I want to let you know that there is a difference between sin and sins. Sin is hereditary. You cannot help it. You are born with it. Sins are acts for which we are responsible. Sin, S-I-N, is hereditary. Whether you believe it or not, it's something you are born with. And sins are the acts or the things that we do for which we are responsible. Sin is a thing that we are born with and we cannot touch it. We cannot remove it. No surgeon in this world can remove sin, S-I-N, from you. God touched it. Sin in redemption. When the cross of Calvary came into the picture, and Satan was judged at the cross, now we have the power to remove sin. That is what Christ did at the cross. He gave us the power to remove that sin of ours. When we agree with God that at the cross God judged my sin nature, we became, as we call it, saved. We are removed from the judgment to come because my sin nature has been removed and a new nature, the nature of Christ, has been placed in my life. That is, God will not judge me for my sin, S-I-N. God will not make me guilty and send me to hell if the cross of Calvary is between me and God. That is the important. When we agree with God that that is true in my life, and only God can reveal this to you through the scripture, then that place, that action takes place in your life. Now, if God has penetrated your life, and through his word, through the word of God, give you knowledge that your sin was judged at the cross of Calvary, and you are no longer guilty before God, then what about the sins of my own heart? We too need to crucify Satan in our life. Let me show you in Colossians chapter 3, page 694. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5. If you're using the Bible, it's 694 in the pew. What about the sin, the acts of my life for which I am responsible to God? I do not have a glorified body yet, and I'm tempted to sin. What should I supposed to do? Look at Colossians 3, if you're there in verse 5. The Bible said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, the word mortify, nekrosate, very interesting word. It's made of the word to die and the word to kill. It's imperative and it's active in this form. And so the word is saying this to me, put to death. That's what would be the best expression in English to express this grammatical force. Put to death and your members, and this you can do it if you are a Christian. Put to death and your members all of these business that God mentioned here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, all of these things. You, if you are a Christian, if the cross of Calvary have touched your life, then you have the responsibility to put to death the old nature into our life. God removes your guilty. As men are born, they are born guilty before God. Remember Romans 5:12? They are guilty before God. God removed that guilty at the cross. But now requires our attention. And our attention is this. That you and I be able to live a life where we put to death. It's not that, well, I don't want to do it. Put to death our own nature. And each one of us knows our own weakness, all right? You have a weakness, I have a weakness. And we are responsible to put to death that weakness, that weakness of ours. That's what the Bible requires. So at the cross, the collision of God and Satan took place. God is victorious. God took over. And as you come to believe on the cross of Calvary that that was your place and God took Jesus for you, as you become to believe that, now you are what we call a new creature. And that new creature need to have the power and need to put to death the old life. No excuses. I know we are weak. I know, yes, we are human. But the Bible said you have to put to death your own nature. So let's take the second case. At the cross, the collision of Satan took place. Now, at the cross, we have a contradiction of Satan and God. And I'm going to show it to you in the scripture so that you look on it. I want to say something that you can check with your own life. Satan organized the life of this world without any thoughts about Jesus Christ. These people today in San Francisco, they have no thoughts about Jesus Christ whatsoever. Whatsoever. I called very early the newspaper, the Mercury and the Chronicle in San Francisco and said, is any pastor praying for these people who are in sin and are going to do a manifestation there in San Francisco? He said, are you crazy? He said, this is not of God. This is what the reporter told me. This is not about God. No. No, it's about what? If it's not about God, I said, it had to be about Satan. He said, you say it, it's about the gays, he said. Just amazing. Amazing. Satan organizes the life of this world without any thought about Jesus Christ. In fact, the life of the natural man is blind by Satan. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 680. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 680, and I'm going to read for you verse 3 and verse 4, and you will notice over there that Satan, rather than making a collaboration for you to see God, he blinds you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Is that clear? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world, and you know Ephesians 2:3 said that Satan is the God of this world, control this world, have blinded the minds of them to believe not. People are born blinded. Absolutely blinded. The natural man will never think, oh, I'm going to worship God today. Well, they maybe want to hear something about God, but they don't want nothing to do with God. Satan organizes the life of this world without any thoughts about God. Our Congress organized the life of the United States without any thought about God whatsoever. They will never ask the question, I wonder what God said about immigration. Never. I wonder what God said about marriage. The Congress rejected the president's approach to amend our Constitution so that nobody is confused that marriage is between a man and a woman. And the Congress, for political reasons, I'm sure, they say, no, that's too hot. We cannot touch it. They will never say, is the president right before God or is the president wrong before God? No, because Satan has blinded the people. Blind the people. I wrote a letter to Senator Kennedy saying, will you tell me if you're a gay or not? Why don't you vote for the amendment? I had no reply. They will reply. They are combined to reply. But I said, I'm going to ask to every congressman, are you a gay or what? Because I need to know. I'm an American. I need to know who you are. And then we publish there, and then we speak on radio and tell them. You know, Satan is blind, absolutely blind, and blinds the people in such a way that they looks good in their reasoning, they good looks good in their titles and accomplishment in life, but they have no clue of what God has said. So there is a contradiction between Satan and God. Satan blinds you, and God gives you light. God organized the life of the redeemed person with all the thoughts and the light from God. Please turn your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, page 621. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. And I show you exactly what God said. Satan blinds you. Look what God does. We read in John 1:4. Talking about Jesus, and him was life, and the life was the light of men. Phos is the word for light. You have in American the word photo, which means to take a picture. That means light in a camera. And the word soe and photo together means the source of. And here's what it is. He is the source of the light of men. All right? Now, look at it in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, when you go to some place, light is coming to that place. All right? I know this. You know, I have my ministry on Tuesday on the elderly here in town. I've become an elderly. They said I've become 70, but that's all right. I run in the treadmill like those 45 years old guys. But I go over there and here they are, the old timers from, Morgan Hill, 88 years old. One of them came to our breakfast and the others and Leo. At least we had two people say from there. And when I come over there, I listen to them and they're talking and they, I come in and they stop their jokes. Because Dr. Otero, the pastor, came in. I said, what are you saying? No, let's say, they changed the topic. See, this is what light does. This is what light does. See, look at verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All men through him. Jesus is the light. You can't change Jesus. He is the light. I keep asking them, are you a Christian? And they say, well, we are Roman Catholics. I don't ask you what denomination you belong to. Are you a Christian? See, and they had no idea what a Christian is, because that was my next question, what a Christian is. And so with kindness and meekness and tremendous patience, you witness to these people, hoping that God will bring them in. And as I was witness for 2 or 3 years, then a Spanish fellow from the other table asked me, well, what about the Bible? And I said, I'm not talking to you. He said, well, it's about talking to these people. He said, my grandma told me about the Bible. And suddenly he asked me a Bible, and you saw him, Leo, now for a year with his family, and he wants his grandchildren now to come here. Not amazing? You are witnessing somebody, and always I speak very loud, so everybody listen in the coffee shop. Some people leave, some of them listen. And I told the owner, don't worry, after they buy the donuts, I speak. So in that way, they don't lose money. But it's, it's just good. It's just good to witness. Because the light comes into the world. This is what Jesus is. It's the light. It's a contradiction between the darkness of Satan. He blinds you, and Jesus gives you light. Let's go to chapter 8 on John Gospel. Chapter 8, you are in John Gospel, chapter 8. And look at what verse 12 said. This is a very clear verse about the light of Jesus. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. You take Jesus out, and there is no more light. And there is no more Christianity. See? It's just unbelievable. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4, please, in page 680. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6 now. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And look what the scripture says concerning the light that Jesus had. I get there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and now verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how you are a Christian. That is why you are a Christian. As a matter, if you are a Baptist or this or the other, or a Roman Catholic, that's not my mind. My mind is this. You're only a Christian when the light of God shine in the darkness of your head. And then you saw Jesus. And you believe in your heart. You see that? So there is a contradiction. If you said that you are a Christian, but you live like the devil, you are the devil. There is no choice. If you say that you are the devil and you live like the devil, you're right. You're the devil. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't like Christ. Like some people said, talk about creationism. You know, intelligent design is making an inroad into the intellectual world. I lecture as a psychologist in San Jose State. I lecture for many years. And the only thing I lecture is man is dead and God makes them alive. Oh, you have to see the crowd all over, outside the windows of the classroom and everything. And I pass Bibles. And yeah, I was the teacher, so I can do it. And that's amazing. And then the debates that came after the class, because they're all in darkness. They don't know where to start with. Amazing. I had questions like, why man die? And nobody answers. Oh, because sick. Well, why did he get sick? It's amazing. Amazing. They don't know. It's a payoff of sin. So listen, there is a contradiction at the cross. Here's the light of God and Satan. And at the cross, the light shined and took over. And if you're a Christian, you're a light. But if you said you're a Christian and you live in darkness, then you are not a Christian. Or at least wake up, find the batteries and put it on in your flashlight. Now, number three, at the cross, we have the center of God's salvation program. See, we are accountable to God. And one day when Jesus comes with his people is the end. And on that day, the judgment day follow. And we are accountable to God. We can fully judge. I'm called by the court many times to listen and testify to the judge what I hear as a psychologist. But I tell you, people lie left and right in court. Left and right. And sometimes you cannot know if they lie or not. Because in court you have to prove it. One time a judge told me, I know the lie, but where is the proof? I said, there is no proof. But you know, you'll be in court and sometimes there is a settlement. No in heaven. No in heaven. We studied that in Revelation last Sunday in the evening. In heaven, you're standing with no place to go. The earth is gone. And you have no more earthly resources. You are before the majestic God who's going to judge you, and there is no lawyer on your side. So now, the cross is God's salvation program from that day. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 5 and verse 14, please. Chapter 5 and verse 14. The New English Standard Version translated in this way, for the love of Christ control us, constrains, said the King James. The love of God control us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. In other words, you don't need to pay for your sin, S-I-N. God has paid for your sin. God is not asking you to pay something so that you can be saved. God is asking you to see what God has done. That's important. Listen, you cannot be saved by consecration. So I will come to church day and night. Each time the church is open, I'll be there in church. You cannot be saved by that. You cannot be saved by praying. I will pray, God, save me now. You cannot be saved by praying. You cannot be saved by giving yourself up to God. I have preached a lot in jails. I have taught in jail. And people say, oh, I give myself to God. You know, they think that with that, they get a minor, they reduce their penalty, and they will, I wish there was from the heart. But you cannot be saved by that thing. We can only be saved by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is the center point where sinful man and God merge with a crash on the way of life, and the way of life is open. But the crash is on the heart of God, not in the heart of man. God is who has to crush his son. God is always the one who suffers for our behalf. We do not suffer, God suffers for us. Now, how are we to live after the crash of the cross has shined upon our hearts? The cross is the center, as I said. And after the cross, we understand that at the cross of Calvary, God took my S-I-N sin away. I got a letter from my niece. My brother married twice. And my older niece has a baby. Is she going to baptize the baby in the Roman Catholic Church to take their sin away? I talked to her personally. I talked to her mama. I sent her Bibles, and she knows better. So I said, will you ask the priest to tell you how he's going to take S-I-N out of the body of that baby when the baby cannot talk or anything? But just tell him. So I got a letter from the priest telling me that baptism removes the original sin. So let's make a hole in the back of the property and call the whole town here, and I baptize the whole town and remove the original sin. No. The only thing that removes your sin is the cross. And after the cross come into your life, what is it? What do I have to do? Romans chapter 12, please, and verse 1. And two, will you turn your Bible to Romans? You're in Corinthians. Go to the left. That's Romans. That's 1 Corinthians and then Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. This is the way that we're supposed to live. Whether you're a Roman Catholic, whether you're a Protestant, whatever you are, here's the way we're supposed to live. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable worship. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. See that? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are two or three reformed pastors here in this town. One is a very reformed pastor. And I meet with him once in a while to take luncheon. And he said, you still reform? No, no more. Oh, no? No, I'm transformed. And he laughed together with me. You know, he knows what I mean. We need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Don't read the newspapers, just read the Word. You want to renew your mind? Just read the Word. Read the book of Proverbs, as I told you. One chapter a day. You'll be surprised how wise you become. Amazing. You will be surprised how you stop people to using you. You will be surprised how you manage your money much better. You will be surprised how you respect God in a highly way. And so this is the way to do it. The cross is a collision of God and Satan. The cross shows you the contradiction between God and Satan. Satan, anything is dark in your life is of Satan. Anything that is light in your life is from God. And the cross is the center. If you said, I'm saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm saved because I'm Reformed. I'm saved because I'm Roman Catholic. You are not saved, sir. The only person who is saved is the person who went to the cross and said, now I see it. Christ died for me. That's the only person. There is a church in town that I just put my eyes on it, that as we are still in the process of selling and building and so on. And they said they finished the building and they're going to start, the church is going to move. But there is no sign, no name, no cross. So I went every day. I went over there, knocked the doors and so on, and the building is empty. And I'm trying to find out what's going on to see if we can buy it. And it's only a few blocks from here. But the thing that somebody told me is that, how do you know the building is not active? Because there is no cross. It was a Christian church. The first thing that we built is a cross. There was a cross on this building when we bought it, and it was tiny, so we moved three giant crosses at the beginning. As a matter of fact, that nobody knows this church as a Baptist church. They know as the Church of the Three Crosses in town. Oh, so I'm the pastor of Bethel. Oh, the Church of the Three Crosses. Fantastic. It is a sign, don't it? I was waiting for Raquel, who was extremely sick on Friday. She called me after I was at the breakfast and choking, cannot breathe. So I said, I asked the doctor in Fremont on the clinic, please don't. He said, well, I have to leave. Don't leave, please. My wife is in bad shape. So I wait for you. And so, you know, I brought her to the clinic and I had to wait on 4 hours over there with all the treatment and so on until they level. So I pick up some magazine, cut some pages of things that I read. All right. Here's what I saw. An act of life-saving love. Right here. In this magazine. An act of life-saving love. I just love it. I read it. It's talking about Bill Burns, a fellow, very young, 54. All right. Now at 70, I said 54 is very young. Now, I start reading because I love dogs. Okay. And so this guy has two dogs. One is Butch and the other is Dusty. They're Labrador dogs, very good dogs, very intelligent. And the dogs follow Burns all the time, any place he goes. Now, there is one problem with this Mr. Burns. He has type 1 diabetes for the past 15 years, and he is on many pills and 5 injections of insulin a day and to manage the disease. One night, Mr. Burns didn't want to watch his favorite show on television. He said, I'm going to take a walk. And so Mr. Burns headed on out the door, flashing in his hand. They walked for about 20 minutes, but Burns felt confused, and he never knew where to look on it. And Mr. Burns collapsed and fell into an apparent diabetic coma in a 32-degree cornfield. More than 2 hours later, that he fell, Steve Hoffman, a 20-year-old sheriff deputy, was patrolling a rural county road that runs along the streets of the cornfield, no street lights, one lane in each direction, and no high light traffic. When a car flew by him at 20 miles about the speed limit. Looks like Pastor Otero then. Then Hoffman turned around and pursued the man, and 20 minutes later he find the man and ticket the man. As he go back to his car, Hoffman look in the darkness and notice a light flashing on the cornfield and move up and down, up and down. So Mr. Hoffman draw toward the light. He turn on the lights of his car, and he spot a dark dog with a flashlight in his mouth, flashing the light, and a white dog on the top of a body. The sheriff deputy reached down to check Mr. Byrne and noticed the diabetic medical bracelet on his wrist. He took his vital signs, unconscious, no pulse, and no visible breathing. But despite the frigid weather, he was still warm as he touched it. Hoffman knew he had to work fast and began to administer CPR. Burns remained unconscious, but almost immediately began breathing on his own. And later on, the story said he saved his life. So the story is a dog saved his life. He put the flashlight, the dog put the flashlight on the highway. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ has a flashlight, the cross. The cross. That is the flashlight. Many people ask me in town, why these three crosses so prominent on the front? Because there is no other message that we have. The cross of Christ. Jesus died for me. For me. Oh, really? What that means? Sit down and explain to you. Nobody wants to listen. Because they are blind by Satan. That's the message. That is the flashing light by which you're going to be judged. If you reject the cross of Christ. May God shine today in your heart. And may the light of Jesus make you to see that on the cross of Calvary, your sin, S-I-N, was judged forever. And may you believe. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That at the cross of Calvary, at the cross of Calvary, you have done it, and you brought peace to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we learn today that we are blind by Satan, just as we are born. We grow up to be medical doctors, engineers, fancy software engineers. We grow up to be a genius, but blind spiritually. Oh, Father, I pray that in your mercy and in your kindness, you may touch the life of those who believe not, that they may see the flashlight from heaven, the cross of Calvary. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Sin has set up.
Thank you, Pastor Thompson. We'll come and we're going to honor those who graduate today, and then after we have the wonderful potluck. Here's Pastor Thompson.
Thank you. It's completing a program of education is the results of hard work, the results of diligent activity, and we want to honor some of our graduates this morning. So we have from graduating from college, we have my daughter, Candace Tomlinson. Come on up. She has graduated with a Bachelor of Science in Elementary Education. So those of you who know of teaching jobs, give us a call, secretary@bethelmorganhill.org. We've got a good one here. Then we have Lotta Sumera, who has graduated with a master's in the media arts area. Come on up, Lotta. So she's either looking for a job or a doctor. We don't know which yet. Her mom says job. And then we have Shelley Doolittle, who has graduated with an AA in music. Come on. Did I miss any other college graduates that would like to join us?
Angela Mozart.
In science. Okay. All right. And we don't want to leave our high school graduates out either. They have spent many years going to school, and they have survived the rigors of education. And some of them, I'm sure, will pursue secondary endeavors. Some of them are here today. Christopher Adams, Catherine Kong. She plans on going to Westmont to pursue a degree in, if I remember right, English and in music. Okay. And Jonathan Pitts is also not here with us today. So before we just give them a final round of applause, I just want to remind them that in this world, you're going to be challenged on different ways, different avenues, especially as you, those of you in college, and you're getting your first job, and you're trying to do your best, and you don't want to lose that job. And so we'll do whatever they say type of mentality. But I want to remind you that in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I remind you what God had reminded Joshua. Stand firm, stand strong in the faith, and be of good courage. God will bless you. Let's have a prayer for our graduates. Lord, we are your children, and these are your children who have accomplished great things in you. Go with them and go before them, preparing